Good morning. Scripture reading for today is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of this, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as this: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Alice. And now I'm going to call Gareth forward, and as he's coming forward, I'm going to give a bio that Winston sent through to me. Gareth is married to Cynthia, a kindergarten teacher, 4 young adult children, a daughter-in-law and a granddaughter. He's in his 20th year of teaching at Columbia Bible College, teaching spiritual formation and Anabaptist theology. He enjoys writing, poetry, preaching, painting, watercolours, and puttering. I think Winston was going for alliteration. But I think, dear to Winston's heart, he took a class of 6 local pastors who are from outside the Mennonite tradition and took them through an overview of Anabaptist history and theology in 2018. And 3 of those 6 were from Peace here. So how about we pray for Gareth and for us? Father, as your word is opened to us by Gareth this morning, may you help him to teach clearly and for us to listen well. May your message resound in our ears. For the sake of your Saviour, amen.
It's good to be here. There are a few familiar faces after working at Columbia for 20 years. Last year, I had the first privilege of teaching a child of a former student. So that means you've been there for a while. I recognize a couple of alumni. Are there other alumni of Columbia Bible College here? A few? That's good. I do have a table at the back with some Columbia information for those who may be interested, as well as some books that I have for sale. Pastor Winston contacted me and said, "I won't be here on November the 3rd. Would you preach?" And to what he thought was a carrot to dangle in front of me that I might say yes, he said, "You can preach on anything you want," thinking that this would help me to say yes. But actually, I don't like it when somebody says this to me. "Do you know how many chapters there are in the Bible? 1,189. Makes me feel somewhat like a mosquito in a nudist colony. There's so much material to cover, I just don't know where to start. So I said, narrow it down for me. What are you working on or preaching on? And he said, well, we're preaching through the book of Galatians, but I've got the outline already worked out, and November 3rd isn't included in the outline. So, well, I happen to be working in and reading through the book of Colossians presently, and there's a fair bit of repetition in those four little books that are all in a row in the Bible, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. I'm also very aware that most people don't remember any one particular sermon for longer than a couple of minutes. So sometimes when you hear a similar thing for over a number of weeks, perhaps there might be a nugget of memory there. And so I hope that the message from Colossians this morning will complement and help you to understand some of the major themes also in the book of Galatians. I hope that works. Each one of Paul's letters, these four and some others, usually begins with some kind of teaching that describes the good news about Jesus. And then at some point, halfway through the book or so, there's a shift where Paul starts talking about the implications of this good news for how we should then live. And it's going to happen in the book of Galatians fairly soon in your outline. In the book of Colossians, there's a significant transition between chapter 2 and chapter 3. And we're starting with chapter 3 because it begins, since then you have been raised with Christ. And that line refers back to chapters 1 and 2, a number of specific verses in there, which I won't mention all the specific ones because this isn't the Bible study, it's a sermon. But it refers back to where Paul talks about the new life in Christ. Now he's moving on to, so what does this new life in Christ then mean for every day of my life? It's kind of the so what part of the book. It's kind of wonderful that Christ has done all these things for us. Now, how does that impact me every day of my life? Since then you have been raised with Christ, now what? Well, set your hearts and set your minds on things above. What we set our minds and hearts on will determine how we live every day. So what should we set our minds and hearts on? The things above. Well, perhaps, first of all, we should say what this does not mean. It does not mean up in the sky. It does also not mean heaven or otherworldly spiritual things. It does not mean that earthly life has no meaning. Otherwise, there would be no need for verses 5 to 11, which we're going to be looking at. Because all of those verses, 5 to 11, are about living the earthly life and not about how we get to heaven or get other people to heaven. So it obviously can't mean that. Also, note again how the passage begins. It says, since you have been raised with Christ, that refers to resurrection. Christ was raised bodily, or at least that's in my theology, in a real, earthly, physical body. Resurrection. It's this worldly language. So setting our minds and hearts on things above is not about preparing for another world or ignoring our life on earth. So what does it mean? Things above, I believe, is metaphorical. It's a metaphor for the reign of God, or as the gospel's favorite phrase is, the kingdom of God. To have our hearts and minds on things above is the reverse, and also the same meaning as when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. To set our hearts and minds on things above means we set them on the qualities of the kingdom of God, which the kingdom of God was ushered in by Christ coming to earth. So putting it all together, here's a message-like translation of these first few verses. So, if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, then act like it. Act out of who you are. Pursue things that characterize the reign of God. Don't shuffle around with your eyes to the ground, absorbed with your own security and well-being. Look to God's kingdom. That's where the action is. Look at what God is doing in the world. See things from God's perspective. So then the obvious question you should be asking by now, so what is this resurrection way of life? What does it look like to have our hearts and minds set on the reign of God? Well, in verses 5 and on, we have a description. We have a negative description of what it does not look like, and also a positive description of what it does look like. Most of the passage today deals with the negative, and only hints at the positive, which is to come in verses 12 to 17. And if you want my take on verses 12 to 17, this is my commercial to buy my book in the back table. The last chapter deals with verses 12 to 17, but this is the prelude. Before we put on something new, we have to take off the old. The instructions here are quite emphatic. Put to death. Rid yourselves. Take off. This is a secessionist gospel. Something has to go. Now, Pauline letters have a number of these lists of prohibitions or vices. There are two lists of five vices each. My guess is it's probably not accidental that there's two lists of five, because five in Hebrew numerology is the number of earth. So taking each of these, I have a little cautionary note here about these lists of vices, and these are not the only ones. There's also lists in coming up in the book of Galatians, and there's lists of vices in many of the books of the New Testament. They're difficult to begin with because in translation from Hellenistic Greek to English or any other language, we're not sure what exactly is referred to in each. And so it's important that we don't see these lists as specific and exhaustive. If we did, then we could say, oh, well, I don't do this, but so-and-so does this. So this passage isn't really for me. And then it's easy to point our fingers at those we think have those vices. It might be easy and clear, but I would venture to say that this is the way of the Pharisees and not the way of Jesus. But at the same time, we can't dismiss these lists just as old-fashioned prudishness. Even if the individual words and phrases might be unclear, the lists are collectively saying something that I believe applies to all of us. So let's have a look at these two lists. The first list in verse 5 includes four sexual sins. That's fairly clear. The first four are sexual in nature. And then it ends with an economic one. Kind of a strange combination. Why end a list of sexual sins with an economic one? Well, here's the answer from Sylvia Keesmaat and Brian Walsh, who write the most wonderful commentary on the book of Colossians called Colossians Remixed. They say, because sexual sin is fundamentally a matter of covetousness, an insatiable, self-gratifying greed that has control and consumption of the other person as its ultimate desire. Sexual practices are always part of broader economic and social practices. It is precisely an ideology of unlimited economic growth that engenders the practice of unlimited sexual partners. Free and unrestrained consumption of goods goes together with free and unrestrained sexual experience. Sex is used to sell goods, goods are used to sell sex. People are just commodities in the system. Having multiple partners is just good capitalism. Well, this text helps us to cut through those lies that we see all around us. The end of verse 5 gives us the word or the language to identify what is going on here: idolatry. People are image bearers of the divine, not commodities to be bought and sold, used and abused. Idolatry cuts us off from Jesus Christ, who is our life. Idolatry cuts us off from who we are as God's only proper image bearers. Idolatry cuts us off from our true and deep desires for goodness, loyalty, and community. Is it any wonder that God is angry? In verse 6, God is passionately in love with us, and God is passionately in love with all creation. Anger is the only appropriate response when the object of your love is being abused and commodified. Anger is the only appropriate response if your lover is two-timing or three-timing. If God was not angry with idolatry and adultery, we would wonder how deep God's love really was. So if the first list is about sexual and economic violence, then we could say that the second list in verse 8 is perhaps about emotional and language violence. Interesting to note that this list in verse 8 follows the verse where it says that God is angry. So obviously, we can't be talking about the same thing here. We're not merely talking about being a mild-mannered Mennonite or a polite white suburbanite here. It's something else. Just as the previous list made people into consumer objects, so also our language can reduce people to commodities. And I don't think this list is just about saying certain syllables when you hit your thumb with a hammer at the construction site. And I don't think it's just about certain expletives on the schoolyard. Abusive language can be very smooth, clean, and polished. Just think of some of the language used in the recent election campaign that appealed to our consumptive desires. Even Christian theological language can turn people into commodities when we label and categorize people. Violent speech is not always loud and in your face. Words become violent when they are used to devalue, dismiss, and dominate people. Language matters. How we speak matters. It's not just about PC. When we see someone on the street and call him a homeless man, as if this person created in the image of God has no identity beyond the fact that he has no residence. Or you hear the phrase, "Oh, she must be a lesbian," as if her sexuality says everything about her. And the fact that she's a sister, a friend, a teacher, and a daughter do not describe her. And so it is violent speech when our language reduces God's image bearers into categories and commodities. Well, perhaps we've had enough negativity now. These are the clothes that we're supposed to take off and put in garbage bags and bring to MCC. What are the clothes we are supposed to put on? This is more positive and cheerful topic. If sexual and economic selfishness and the discourse of violence characterize life in the empire, what is the alternative character of the people of God who are aware of God's reign? If Christians are to take off the clothes of consumerism and commodification, what kind of clothing should we be putting on? Now, this is answered in verses 12 to 17 very specifically, and will also be answered with different metaphors in the book of Galatians, except there you'll use fruit as a metaphor instead of clothing. But I won't leave you hanging completely. There is a clue in verses 10 to 11 that gives us a clue that will at least allow me to end on a bit of a positive note. We are putting on the new self, which is being renewed in the image of its creator. What is this new self like? It's like we were created to be. We were created to be like God. That is, in harmonious relationship. In Genesis 1:27, God speaks, "Let us create humankind in the divine image." In our image. And I believe this is the Trinitarian God speaking. What is the relationship between the persons of the Trinity? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each one is unique and separate being, but they are in reciprocal and harmonious relationship with one another. And this is also what it means to be human. We are created, each one in the image of God, each one completely unique from everyone else. And we are also created to be in harmonious relationship with one another. This is what verses 12 to 17 describe, but verse 11 already gives us a negatively stated clue of the positive that is coming in the book of Galatians and Colossians. Verse 11 says, "There is neither Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." Here we have three binaries: Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, slave or free, and then barbarian, Scythian is a list of two which mean the same thing, although that could hint at another binary. Both barbarian and Scythian are the opposite of being civilized and settled. Basically, anybody outside of the Roman Empire at the time was considered barbarian or Scythian. Barbarians were roving tribes to the north. Scythians were nomadic peoples from the east. These are basically derogatory nicknames or derogatory labels, again, commodification. Derogatory labels for enemies of the empire. Both of them were considered outsiders, riffraff. If we put it in binary terms, we could say, there is neither civilized or uncivilized. There is neither settled nor nomadic. There is neither urban or rural. There is neither educated or uneducated. There is neither insider or outsider. In Christ, we are done with binaries. We are done with ethnic divisions. In Christ, we are done with religious disputes. In Christ, we are done with the battle of the sexes. In Christ, we are done with economic disparities. In Christ, we are done with cultural divides. In Christ, we are done with political mudslinging. In Christ, the barriers are broken down and we are made one. In Christ, or Christ is all and in all. Verse 11 highlights this central theme of the Christian gospel that is repeated in a number of other Pauline books. Galatians 3:28, which is going to be upcoming. I don't want to steal Winston's thunder, but it's almost verbatim of Colossians 3:11. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, male or female, slave or free. The point is the same. The same message is given again in Ephesians chapter 2. And the Jew-Gentile binary is really the main theme of the entire book of Romans. And we could add any modern binary to these human categories here to make the same point. In Christ, there is no white or colored. In Christ, there is no young or old. In Christ, there is no rich or poor. In Christ, there is no male or female. In Christ, there is no gay or straight. In Christ, there is no Western or Eastern. In Christ, there is no employed or unemployed. In Christ, there is no abled or disabled. In Christ, there is no progressive or conservative. And the list goes on. Human diversity is much more complex and beautiful than any two binary categories. And in Christ, all of this beautiful diversity is made into one. That is the gospel. That is good news. And you have opportunities to celebrate that here at Peace. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts and minds on this new resurrection perspective. Get rid of the old ways where we treated people like commodities with our self-serving actions and violent words. Strip off the old binaries of us and them. Put on the new self that was created in the image of God and is being renewed in the image of Christ. Amen.